Grace to you and peace in the name of our coming Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. How far would you walk in the Texas hill country and in the Texas heat to listen to a famous preacher? How far would you walk to see a public personality? How far would you walk to hear your favorite band or artist? Our text today tells us that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to see and hear and be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just to put some perspective to this for you, Jerusalem is approximately 20 miles from the Jordan River, as the crow flies. But you can't get there by walking in a straight line because of all the rocks and hills and valleys that lay between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. I'd like you to imagine for just a moment walking 20 plus miles across terrain that looks like this. In the scorching heat, to listen to a man preach, and then maybe to be baptized too. It's obvious that these people believed John and his message to be very important. And he was, and his message was. Though, I can't imagine that it was a message that most people really wanted to hear. I mean, it isn't a message that most people today want to hear. So I'm not sure why the folks back then would have been any different. You see, John's message was not a message like that of the angels on the night of Jesus' birth. You know, a message of good news, of great joy for all people. Rather, his message called for people to repent of their sins. It was by no means a feel-good message that would leave all who heard it feeling good about themselves. To the contrary, it was a hard-hitting message that forced people to take an honest look at their lives, their faults, their failures, and then to confess them before God. But, like I said, most people don't like to hear that kind of message. Most people want to listen to a preacher that gives them a pat on the back, tells them how great they're all doing. They want to listen to someone who makes them feel good about themselves. But that's not really the purpose of a preacher or a prophet. Not simply to make people feel good about themselves. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that his duty as a pastor is to, and I quote, preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage. So, encouraging others is part of the pastoral charge. But that encouragement is far different than simply placating people with feel-good platitudes. And also, it is only one part of the pastoral calling. The other parts are to correct, to reprove, and to preach the word. Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy about the purpose of the Holy Scriptures. And it doesn't have anything to do with simply making people feel good by telling them what they want to hear. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice there isn't anything there about patting people on the back, telling them all how great they're doing. But I think that's what people are often looking for when they listen to a sermon, isn't it? We want to listen to someone who, you know, makes us feel good about ourselves. Though that's probably not what we generally need. More often than not, what we probably need is a message that will give us a little kick in the butt rather than a pat on the back. A message that will call us and cause us to repent. A message that challenges our complacency, rebukes our vanity, and directs or redirects our energy. Well, we need that, you know, personal trainer type preacher and prophet calling out to us. Come on, you can do better than that. Don't give up. Don't give in to Satan. Turn away from those temptations. Confess your sins. Walk the way that Jesus redeemed you to walk. But like I said, most of us really don't want to listen to that kind of preacher. So why in the world would the hordes of Jews walk 20 plus miles across rocky terrain in terrible heat to be told to repent? Well, probably for the same reason that out of shape people will listen to a trainer yelling at them. Or overweight people will allow a dietitian to completely change their diet. Or a losing team will accept a new coach. If what you're doing isn't working, you're more willing to try something new, even if that something new isn't what you want to hear. The Jews hadn't had a king in years. They were lost as a people. They lived under the reign of Rome. They had nothing to show for their claim of being the chosen of God. Obviously, they had to do something differently. Obviously, they had done something wrong. And so it is that John called them to repentance, called them to confess their sins and change their ways, that they might be prepared and willing and able to receive God's forgiveness. Jesus informed us in his ministry that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so also Jesus did not die on the cross that he might forgive those people who have no need for nor desire of his forgiveness. He died as the payment and the sacrifice and the substitute for all those people who know that they are poor, miserable sinners who cannot save themselves. The forgiveness and salvation won through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is reserved for those who come to him in repentance, confessing their sin and ready to amend their sinful lives, which the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not. They saw no need for repentance nor a need to be baptized, for they believed that their status as the children of Abraham offered them the privilege of God's favor regardless of how they lived. But they were wrong. As John boldly pointed out in Matthew's gospel, referring to them as a brood of vipers. And I think sometimes we fall into that same trap as did the Pharisees and the Sadducees, thinking that because we are the baptized and the redeemed children of God, because we've already been forgiven of our sins, that repentance is no longer really necessary for us. But it is. And that's why Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." And why John informed his Christian readers to confess their sins to God, that they might be forgiven and cleansed. And that's also why Martin Luther wrote that the second use of the law, you know, that of the mirror showing us our sin, is always the most important use of the law. For while we are the forgiven and redeemed saints of God, we are still sinners also. Sinners that must repent of our sins that we might more fully embrace the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, we may not like the correcting and the reproving aspect of the Scriptures, nor the correcting and rebuking aspect of our pastor's preaching. But both are godly and both are necessary. For both help us to see our sin, that we might then repent of our sin and thus more fully embrace our Savior who has forgiven us of our sin. May we thus, in humility, recognize our need to repent, and then daily take the time to repent, that we might then, with joyful gratitude, receive the forgiveness that Jesus died and rose to give us. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.